Today we come to the second part of our study on rewards in Christian service based on Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We invite you to join with us for today's study. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is often referred to as the roll call of the heroes of faith. Here, the tremendous power of faith, as it is demonstrated in the lives of God's people, is revealed in a very significant manner. Now, I realize this is a rather lengthy passage, but I want us to take the time to read it together to get the full thrust of the vital nature of faith in the lives of God's people. Listen very carefully to what the author writes here. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 11, we have recorded these words. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he who waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who had destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through fire subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 states, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now this verse is naturally divided into three major parts. First of all, it is impossible to please God without faith. Secondly, he that comes to God must believe that he is. And then finally, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now I want you to observe the progression from faith to belief, from belief to seeking, and the fact that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. First, the author of Hebrews gives us a blanket statement that the only way to please God is through or by faith. Faith does not originate within man himself. Rather, it is a gift from God that is given sovereignly in regeneration by the Holy Spirit to the elect of God. Every elect one has this faith principle given him in regeneration. It is this faith principle, when responding to the gospel of Christ, that produces what is known as a conversion experience. Faith allows us to recognize our sinfulness before God and the need for a Savior. Faith produces repentance within us and causes us to reach out and trust Christ as our only hope of salvation. In essence, faith allows us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is why faith pleases God. It focuses on the person of Christ. This leads us to our second point, and that is, he that comes to God must believe that he is. This embraces much of what we have said in relationship to faith. Faith is an operative principle. The exercising of faith, that is belief, is an outward manifestation of an inward reality of spiritual life. Faith allows us to come to God. The term cometh in the original Greek means to approach, to come near, to visit, or in a figurative sense, to worship or to give assent. Faith allows us to believe in the reality of God, the fact that God exists. It allows us to embrace the truth about God and his word. An important principle that we must remember is that people operate or live their lives, that is, their attitudes, their motivations, and their actions, based upon what they really believe, not on what they pretend to believe. In this same respect, some people believe that merely because they acknowledge the truth of Christ in his word, that this is somehow the same thing as being obedient to the truth of Christ and his word. Clearly, it is not. Jesus Christ is not interested in mere intellectual assent of the mind to truth, but he is concerned with an assent of the mind to truth through faith that will produce spiritual transforming results. This is why Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 states, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." The Greek term for believe is pisteo, and this does not refer to basic intellectual or head knowledge. Rather, it carries the idea of having faith in, that is, to entrust or to commit to. Our belief is linked to the fact that he is. This phrase has reference to the totality of God's being and existence. Now, the third aspect that we examine is that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A true belief in God motivates a believer to seek God and to submit to his will. If we believe that God is and have entrusted our lives unto him, we must then diligently seek him. The title of Oswald Chambers' devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, expresses this principle quite accurately. The term diligently teaches us how we are to seek Christ. The Greek term for diligently means to search out, investigate, crave, demand, and worship. That is, that which is worthy. Most believers do not seek Christ in this manner. In fact, a great number of believers appear to be quite content with just a passing knowledge of God and his word. However, this passing interest will not produce spiritual power and vitality. It is only when we diligently seek God in his ways, and when we are obedient to those ways, that we can truly experience the abundant life in Christ. Now, God tells us in his word that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, he is telling us that there are great rewards or blessings for those who make the sacrifice to seek Christ and his service. Sometimes these rewards may be temporal, but they also may be spiritual. Within the framework of Christianity today, we have a tendency to judge an individual's personal relationship with Christ on external circumstances. If things are going well externally, he is walking close to the Lord. But if things appear to be falling apart externally, he must be walking in sin. But we cannot judge a person's faithfulness in his Christian service primarily on external circumstances. If we do, then evidently many great men and women of Scripture and church history were walking in sin instead of walking with the Lord. Sometimes the greatest blessing in service is to know that you have stood for truth, even when your fellow believers have abandoned you. In those times, the presence of the Lord comforting you and encouraging you will be your great reward. Now, there's a lot of similarities that we experience when it comes to motivation and attitudes in our service with the secular world and in our service to Christ. In both of these, it is not only needful but vital for us to have these proper motivations and attitudes. Because if we have the wrong attitudes and the wrong motivation, the level of our service, the quality of our service and commitment will begin to crumble. And so sometimes we just have to sit down and ask ourselves, what is it that we are doing? What is it that God has called us to do? Why should we do this? And how should we be doing this? Sometimes it's just absolutely necessary for us to get back to the basics, to the fundamentals. One of the reasons that our motivation and our attitudes begin to suffer is because we take our eyes off the prize. It may be because of difficulties, because of challenges, and we begin to look for a sense of ease or pleasure or recreation. Sometimes we look around to the world around us, and it seems like there are others that are prospering, and yet they're not serving God. They seem to have an abundance of things, and their life seems to be okay. And so there is that temptation to begin to water down our service to Christ in order to be able to get more of the things of this world. And that becomes detrimental to us. especially in our service to Christ, because that service is greatly threatened. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what is it that really motivates you in your service? Not only in your work or the things that you have to do in a secular sense, but more specifically, when it comes to your service to Christ. What is it that really gets you going, that sustains you? Now, a key part of our service has to be faith, believing and trusting in the reality of God, in the reality of His Son, Jesus Christ, the provisions of Christ and His death for us on the cross of Calvary, and the reality of salvation in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, being indwelt by the power of the Spirit, where Jesus Christ now rules and reigns in our hearts to lead us and to guide us in serving Him. True faith is ultimately what sustains us in our service to Christ. It is also that which ultimately motivates us. And again, this has to be connected to the reality of the truth that God has set forth in His Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2 teaches us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. The point here is that faith is something that not everyone possesses. It is a gift unique to the people of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 teaches us that faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit, or more specifically, faithfulness. Faith is a gift that works. It is an operative principle, as we noted earlier. Now, that doesn't mean that we always exercise our faith to the level and the extent that we should. The nature of faith can grow. It can become stronger. It can be stretched to accomplish greater things. It enables us to believe and to trust God more and more. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 teaches us, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." Faith has to do with a clear conviction of truth, what God has said. If we believe or do something that's not based upon concrete belief, and we do it anyway, that is something that is marking that we're going against conviction. And whether or not we're sure of it, we're going to do it anyway. And so there is an element of doubt that what we may be doing is wrong. And as we follow through, that testifies that we're okay with doing the wrong thing for whatever reason. So there is a conviction of faith that must be demonstrated consistently in one's life. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we are taught that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here the emphasis is on saving faith. God saves us by His grace, but it is through faith, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit. When God renews us in regeneration, we then have the ability to believe, to understand, and trust the truth. Initially, it's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only are we saved by grace through faith, but we shall live the Christian life by and through faith as well. In James chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, we have recorded these words. "Thus faith, also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" True faith, the faith of God's elect, is a living reality. It has a vital nature about it. Now, in scriptures, we often have a distinction that is made between a true faith and false faith. Now remember, faith by itself is believing or trusting in something that you might not be able to see. There are people who believe in a lot of different things, but it's not the truth. There are people who believe and trust lies. That's not saving faith, but it is a faith. The faith of God's elect is a faith that is anchored to the truth of Scripture. And this is why it's called a saving faith. It's not the act of believing or having faith per se. It's the object. What are you believing in? What are you trusting? Is it that which is true or that which is false and therefore a lie? Now keep in mind, Satan is known as the father of lies. This is one of the reasons why the world has so many different religions and philosophies. It's because Satan is constantly distorting the truth, hiding the truth, manipulating the truth, so that people will believe lies rather than the truth of God's word. So faith is a key part when it comes to serving Christ. As we've already noted, it is impossible to please God without faith. You can't serve God without faith. And any person that claims to love God certainly would want to please Him. So the beginning point of reference is recognizing that without true belief, true conviction, true confidence, true trusting in God, which is faith, there is no possible way to please God. With the gift of faith, we are enabled to come to God, because that's a sign or testimony that we believe that He is, that He is real, that He exists. We recognize that there is something greater than ourselves. And it's not that we just approach God, but we approach God with the recognition that He is the divine creator and that He has given to us His word, that He speaks the truth. And this leads to the fact that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Coming to Christ in faith initially is the mark of conversion. But that same faith that brings us to Christ in salvation is the same faith that leads us in our service to Him. Without this, everything that we have just said falls apart. Now, let me ask you very pointedly, are there things right now that is hindering you seeking Christ and His word? Are there things that are hindering your service to Christ, your faithfulness? Is your commitment faltering? Well, ask yourself, why is that? Is it because your faith is being challenged? Is it because you're beginning to look and find interest in other things? Are you beginning to doubt the seriousness of what God has said about salvation and the exclusiveness of following Him? You see, obedience to God and His word is absolutely vital, not only when it comes to coming to Christ in faith, but living for Christ in faith in His service. Now, not only are there great challenges and hardships in the service of Christ, but there are great rewards in that service as well. If you submit to Christ and to His lordship, He will stretch you in ways that you never thought possible. He will take you to greater dimensions and greater heights of service that up to this time you've not known. The question is, are you willing to suffer for your service and loyalty to Christ and His word? We have to keep in mind that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the nature of these rewards can be varied. If someone is attempting to follow Christ just to get temporal rewards, you're following Christ for the wrong reason. Go back and look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews. These people were people of great faith, and the greatness of their faith is demonstrated that they sided with God, with truth, with righteousness. They rejected the pleasures, the wealth, the power, the money of this world. Now, sometimes God does bless us temporally in our service to Him, but that's not the major emphasis in Scripture. The major emphasis is growing in the awe and the majesty of God Himself. It is growing in the great mystery of God's love for sinners, God's power, God's presence that is uniquely given to those who draw the closest to Him. And the only way that we can do that is to crucify the flesh, to crucify our sinful desires, so that we can be opened up to that which is far more glorious than anything that we could ever hope to imagine in this life, and that is God Himself. The greatness of the reward is God giving of Himself to us. The question is, how much of God do we really want in our service? Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.